Well, we're going to look at some scripture. So we've been thinking about the life of Hezekiah over the last few weeks, and we're finishing that look today, learning from trials. So we're going to look at, we're only going to read the first of the two chapters, the two passages rather we've got there. So I'm going to just read 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so and applied it to the boil, and Hezekiah recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or shall it go back 10 steps? "It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. "Rather have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." Amen. So there we have that interesting account. One of the things it says to me is that we have to be so careful with prophecy. Prophecy has to be tested. We have to listen. And we have to have some humility. I just love the way that Isaiah said to the king. I think Isaiah's bedside manner could have been better. You know, just saying to the king, "Right, you need to know, you're going to die. You're not going to recover. That's it. It's over." I try not to take that approach when I'm visiting people. I just don't think it's helpful. But the great thing was that then the Lord spoke again to Isaiah. And Isaiah had to have the humility to go back to the king and say, "The Lord has given me a new word for you. The Lord has heard your prayer." And isn't it interesting? Because we believe that God is over all things. God knows the end from the beginning. And yet, we are told in this scripture that God heard the prayer of Hezekiah, and he responded and changed his response. Now, I don't pretend, and I don't think any one of us can pretend to understand how this happens, because God must have known from the beginning that he was going to respond to the prayer that Hezekiah prayed. And yet, from Hezekiah's experience and from Isaiah's sense of the word of God, the prophecy being given to him, He realizes that God has now given him a new word. You were going to die, you would not recover, but now this new word has been given. And so I just think it says so much to us about how prophecy must be tested and how it has to be tested by our own spirits, by looking at scripture, by hearing from others with spiritual wisdom within our experience. And it's so important that we don't simply think that because it's been said, it must be true. So, let's look for a few minutes just at some of the things that we discover from this passage that we've shared together. Firstly, what do we find out about the human condition? What do we find out about the human condition? Well, one of the things that we can say is that Hezekiah has been a good and faithful king. We've looked at that over the last few weeks. I think Anna picked up on that last week for us. But despite having been a good and faithful king, he was now sick. The realities of human life and human frailty touch all of our lives. Being good and faithful to God does not insulate us from the realities of the human condition. Illness, bereavement, loss affects all of us. As we've already prayed earlier in this service, for some within our own church fellowship here. I'm also reminded of King Charles's recent announcement about his own cancer diagnosis. And it reminds us all, doesn't it, that no one of us can avoid the realities of the human experience. We also find out about the human condition, as I said earlier, that Isaiah was a straight-talking prophet. And I don't know about you, I think we have to recognize that different people have different personalities. I'm one of those people that, if I've got bad news to give you, I'll wrap it up in such a positive way that you'll think, actually, was there something negative in there somewhere? Because I don't like giving bad news to people. And so it'll be so wrapped up in the positives that you'll have to really work at, was there a criticism there somewhere? Whereas others, of course, are quite happy to deliver it cold. And you know what I mean? You know that you have been given a word of rebuke. Not looking at anybody in particular, of course. Just that we have different personalities. So here is Isaiah giving this very straight word to Hezekiah. So let's think a little bit, a moment or two. What do we find out about Hezekiah's relationship with God? What do we find out about his relationship with God? Well, of course, his initial reaction was a very natural one. I just love that idea of the way he turned when he'd been given this word, you're going to die, you will not recover. He turned his face to the wall. And, he wept. And there's that something about recognizing our mortality, recognizing that none of us will live forever, but recognizing that here in this word was the promise that your life will end soon. And I guess, like any one of us, Hezekiah probably, as he turned his face to the wall, just thought to himself, why me? Why me? But interestingly, he then goes on to express some interesting things about his relationship with God. So, for instance, he wasn't a quid pro quo relationship. Let me just explain what I mean by that. So, it wasn't a relationship where Hezekiah was saying, Lord, if you do right by me, I'll do right by you. If you look after me and make sure no bad things happen to me, then I'll serve you. Hezekiah wasn't trying to manipulate his relationship with God. we find out that actually his relationship was built on heart righteousness. His relationship with God was built not only on what he knew in his mind and in that sense of his rational understanding, but it was built on his heart relationship. And we have those lovely words in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5, where we read, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. So even the greatest king, King David. Here it's being said that even King David was not in a sense a man of such trust and such readiness to put his whole self and his heart of love on the line in terms of his relationship with God. So his prayer of petition, the prayer that Hezekiah prayed, wasn't for healing. He wasn't praying for healing, but he was asking for God to remember how he had lived. Lord, I have sought to live for you. I've sought to follow you. I've sought to be true to you. It's a natural human desire to be remembered, to know that our significance and our impact will continue after we have gone, after we have left this earth. Perhaps this was what part of Hezekiah was praying for. Lord, if I am to go, let it be remembered that I sought to live for you. I don't know about you, but it's my prayer as well that when I am no longer around on this earth, that I'll be remembered as someone who has tried to live for the Lord, tried to live true to the faith that I hold. Not that I was someone who got everything right, which is just as well, because I know one or two of you could probably put me right on that. We don't get everything right, but we do seek to be true as best we can to the faith that we hold. So, how do we find out about God's responses to the prayer? About God's responses to Hezekiah's prayer? Well, in verses 5 and 6, we read that God's promised action was, I have heard, I've seen, I will heal, I will let you live, I will rescue. God here is an active God, and like I said earlier, although we don't understand it, God has taken the prayer that Hezekiah has prayed, and in Hezekiah's experience, God has changed his response. You were going to die, but now you are not. I will give you 15 more years. And although God must have known from the beginning that he would change his response, from Hezekiah's experience, this was a change. What had been going to happen did not happen. I love the practical nature of this passage. And so in verse 7, we have this lovely picture of make a fig poultice and place it. Now, we didn't know what it was that he was suffering from, but we understand from this verse that it was a boil. Now, all I can say is it must have been quite a significant boil that it was going to cause him to die. I'm just glad we don't have a picture of it, because I don't think it's something we would want to be. You know, it's one of those images they say, I'll never get that out of my head again. We don't want that. But it is interesting that the fig poultice is what is recommended to go on to this boil. And it's interesting that still today, figs are recommended as having healing powers. And I don't mean that in a magical sense. I mean there are things within figs that are good for dealing with various conditions. Fig paste can be used to treat boils, inflammation, and abscesses. Now, I'm not recommending that instead of going to the doctor or the dentist, but I do understand that there are actual medicinal characteristics, qualities in figs. You see, my abiding memory of figs is, and some of you may relate to this, a particular type of, was it a biscuit? I think it probably was a biscuit, and it was called a fig roll, indeed. And I still, you know, I used to like a fig roll when I was a kid. An interesting thing, it's like a little fig sandwich, really, wasn't it? With a bit of fig paste in the middle. But I understand that there are actually medicinal properties that are within fig paste. What do we find out about God's further responses to prayer? Well, it's interesting that this wall here that we see is one of the walls of the temple. It's one of the walls on the Temple Mount now in Jerusalem, in Israel. This wall is to the south of the Temple Mount. And of course, the Temple Mount is where the Dome of the Rock now sits, the Muslim mosque. And it's believed that now these may not be the original stairs, but it's believed the stairs that you can see in the picture there, perhaps the stairs that preceded them, it's believed that these stairs were intentionally built so that as the sun passed over, each of those stairs took an hour to be uncovered. So that they'd be in the shade, and then as the sun came over, hour by hour, one stair would be revealed out of shadow into the sunlight. And so, it's an interesting idea that these stairs were intentionally used to tell the time during the time of ancient Israel. So this verse is saying that God gave Hezekiah a sign by reversing time by 10 hours. Now, we may scientifically struggle with that idea, and I'm not here to tell you it's true or it's not true, but I certainly believe that God is able. God can do whatever is on his heart to do. Finally, how do we find out about Hezekiah's new perception? What did Hezekiah gain from this experience? How did he have a new understanding through what had happened? Well, we find in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 15 and 17, which we didn't read earlier, but these are the important verses I wanted to pull out of that passage, where we read the words of Hezekiah in what's called Hezekiah's prayer in Isaiah 38. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. And I just want to reflect for a moment or two on those verses. I will walk humbly. And as a king, as someone whose word was law, he was an absolute monarch, whatever he said went. I think it must have been so difficult for monarchs back in those days to walk humbly. Because actually, they would surround themselves with advisers who so often would want to say what the king wanted to hear. But this experience of almost dying had such a powerful impact on Hezekiah that it has brought a recognition of his humanity, and it reminds him to walk humbly for the rest of his life. Also, we have that idea. It was for my benefit, says Hezekiah. It was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. Now, I don't believe that God brings troubles or evil or suffering upon us. God is a good God. God is a good God. But he can and does use the experiences which inevitably come in this life. We live in a fallen world, a world in which we are told troubles will come. And God can use them for our benefit, as he did for Hezekiah. He can use them to benefit us and to help us to grow. And as I've said to you before, as I look back over my life, it's been so often the times of trouble, the times of difficulty, the times of pain, when I have grown in my own spiritual journey with God. I want to finish just by quickly telling you a story about a man who found one of these. You may recognize them. It's a cocoon of an emperor moth. And this man took this cocoon home so he could watch the moth come out of the cocoon. And lo and behold, a few weeks or months later, he saw a small opening appear in the cocoon. And he watched for several hours as the moth struggled to force its body out of that little hole. But then he noticed that whatever was trying to get out, the moth, stopped making any progress. And the man thought, it's as if the moth has gotten so far breaking out of the cocoon and was unable to get out properly. So out of kindness, the man decided to help the moth. And he took a pair of scissors and he snipped off the remaining bits of the cocoon so that the moth could get out. And soon the moth emerged, but it had a swollen body and small, shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the moth, expecting that in time the wings would enlarge and expand to be able to support the body, and that it would simultaneously contract to its normal size. So the body would get smaller and the wings would expand. But neither of those things happened. In fact, that little moth spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and tiny shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. The man, in his kindness and his haste, didn't understand that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the moth to get through that tiny opening were the way of forcing the fluid from the body into the wings so that the moth would be ready for flight, as that one is. So actually, the struggle of the moth to get out of the cocoon was what was going to enable the moth to live the life it was intended to have. And that for me is an illustration of how God uses our struggles to make us stronger. Amen.